Let's turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. What Brother Chris said this morning when he said that he and Jimmy hadn't communicated at all, you know, about what the different topics were, that the Lord just put that together. And I'm thinking, when Jimmy got here and read what he read in Revelation this morning, I'm like, wow, thank you, Lord, that's perfect as far as what we're going to be looking at. And then Chris got up here, and I was like, wow, thank you, Lord, that's perfect to prepare our hearts for what's coming. So I really could sit down, you know, you've already kind of heard everything. But now I'm just excited about what God, it's a testimony of how the Spirit of God is working this out, you know, putting this together. Because that's what we need this morning. This is what this group needs. And isn't God good to do that?
Yes.
Brother Gary said that. Come thirsty, right? If you come thirsty, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know what we can say without fear? They shall be filled. Amen? God will fill those. Those that desire to know Him, seek, and ye shall find, right? If you knock, I'll open to you. If you ask, I'll give to you. So that's just very encouraging. I just rejoice in the Lord this morning. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading. I really don't know if I should read the whole passage or not. Let's just start in verse number 8, and we'll read down through verse number 15, but we're going to be all around this chapter here. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Haven't we heard about that this morning? Philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We heard about that flood, right, that goes out from the enemy, the deceiver, and the world swallows it up. And so he's warning about that deception in verse number 8. These things that are after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Let's approach the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this word that we've heard this morning. It is the fullness of the revelation of God. Lord, you have, by your mercy, inspired holy men, given them the word that would be written down, that which we know is not, it's not after the traditions of men, it's not after the rudiments of this world like we just read, but it has been given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It is God breathed, it is directly from you. And so, Lord, we rejoice in the treasure that we have in Scripture. But God, we also want to make sure that we use that Scripture appropriately. And what Scripture is intended to do, Jesus Christ told those, and as you walked upon this earth, Lord Jesus, you said to those that were so familiar with the Scriptures, that search those Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Lord, the Scriptures testify of you, and that's our desire, is to get to you this morning. It is our desire to see you high and lifted up among us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified here in this place. We pray, O God, that every heart would even this day bow before you and confess you as the Lord. We ask for your mercy upon these precious souls. We pray for each one according to every need, God. We pray that you would be exalted in Christ's name. Amen. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. The word philosophy there, the Greek word means a lover of wisdom, one who loves wisdom, has an affection for knowledge and wisdom. The world, by its wisdom, did not know God, right? So that's a wisdom that we don't need to have our hearts set upon. These philosophies, these ideologies, these can be described as vain deceit, and they're after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There are many philosophies out there today. There are many ideologies out there today, and they say that in pursuit of these things, if this is what you'll keep at the forefront of your mind, you're going to find satisfaction, you're going to find fulfillment there. This is what you need. This is what's going to help you. But I can tell you, if it's not according to Jesus Christ, like it says at the end of that verse, then it's a foolish philosophy.
Right.
It's vain deceit. It's empty. I've got a son that's about to go off to a major university. And we've had conversations about this many, many times. You're going to hear all kinds of doctrine. They're going to be preaching their doctrine there. But they're not going to be directing you to Jesus Christ. Probably not. Maybe there are some godly professors that maybe God in His mercy will connect him with. I know my dad, whenever he went to college in Valdosta, he's often talked about a professor there that was just a real encouragement to him in the Lord. It's kind of his first introduction to the doctrines of grace, some of the things that guy said. But the world has its philosophies, these vain things. Man's in trouble all by himself, right? You think about the time that this particular letter was written. Paul hasn't been to Colossae yet. The church seemed to have been established by a man that, as far as we can tell, was saved under Paul's ministry. His name was Epaphras. He's mentioned in the book. And so the church there in Colossae is one that Paul's never seen these people face to face. But he catches wind. He begins to hear this report that there are some things going on. And it's not as bad, as what we see in the book of Galatians when Galatians just kind of opens up and Paul lowers the boom right off the bat. So how could you be turned away to another gospel? How could you be so soon turned away after these things? But we're seeing some of the same tendencies in the Colossians with the warning that Paul's given here. We're gonna see some of the details about why, what he was concerned about, what were the specifics of what he was seeing there. But something's got him concerned, and so he's trying to intervene before it gets worse, before we have a situation like you have over there in Galatia. The Galatian letter was most likely written sooner. And so he's warning them about the lie of Satan that comes in and says, you know what, we recognize that man has a problem. At this time, the Jews, they had the scriptures and they were certainly more knowledgeable about the Old Testament. The Gentiles are kind of coming up to speed on that. But both groups, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you recognize the scripture says that there's an issue. There's a matter of conscience that's eating away at you. Romans says that even though the Gentiles didn't have the Word of God, there were still, you would see these patterns of right and wrong that were in accordance with the scripture because there was this matter of conscience. There was this this understanding of God that was in their hearts, right? And there was that which is revealed in the created order around us. And so they had some understanding that there was a problem, there was a lack of being able to be pleasing to God. Man just, in a sense, knows that and understands that. There's a sense in which we get that fallenness in our shortcomings. And the book of Hebrews tells us that was definitely clear among the Jews as well, right? Because they would go to the temple and every year after year, offer sacrifices for sin. But Hebrews tells us that it never did any good as far as purging the conscience. So man's got this issue, and the conscience is nagging us about that. And we can certainly, kind of cover that up. There are those that it talks about their conscience has been seared with a hot iron, right? And they're no longer affected. So we can kind of try to drown that voice out and drown that truth out. But we recognize at some point that there is an issue between us and God. And so, enter Satan with his lies, right? Satan's got, he says, I've got a solution for that. I've got a way to fix that problem. And the way to fix that problem is, here's my philosophies to choose from, right? Here's my deceptions and my lies to choose from. And they all boil down to one thing. They're all not God-centered, but they're all man-centered. And that's what we see in verse number 8 here, that this philosophy, this loving of knowledge, and it's empty deceit, it's vain deceit, it's after the tradition of men. It came from man. It came from the enemy, the father of lies. It's not Christ-centered, but it's man-centered. And he uses a word in verse number 8 here, after the rudiments of the world. Does anybody use that word, rudiments, this week? Jimmy's like, maybe, I don't know. Maybe I did. Most of us have it, right? When you look at it in some of the other translations, some render the word elementary principles, basic principles. It's hard to find a good word for this. The Greek word is the Greek word stoichion. And the reason that word rings a bell with me is because I teach chemistry to high schoolers. And in chemistry, we teach something called stoichiometry. When I said chemistry, Bryce looked away like, I want to hear about chemistry. No, don't bring that word back. College students and high school students, you know, we run the screening. But in chemistry, we teach this concept called stoichiometry. And what stoichiometry has to do with is if you've got a chemical reaction, right? You've got these compounds that are reacting together, and you've got they react and they produce what we call the reactants, and so stoichiometry has to do with the relationship between all of those compounds in the chemical reaction. Like if I add more of this compound, what's going to happen to the other compounds in that reaction? Right? If I take this away, and so it's the relationship between those compounds. And all of us remember, at least from chemistry, that there's this chart that we look at, this periodic table of the elements, right? And what are those elements? Well, as we understand it, as best as we can understand it, those are the basic building blocks of all matter, right? Matter is made up of these things that we, you know, oxygen and nitrogen and hydrogen and helium and all these different elements that are on the periodic table. That's the basic building blocks of matter, all the stuff that we can touch and see. Technically, whatever has mass, it takes up space, right? That's what matter is. And so it uses this word, a word that we're familiar with when we think about chemistry, because we have those elements. And that's what this has to do with. It has to do with those basic building blocks. But it's the basic building blocks of the world, right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about philosophies. They're not built upon the standards of Jesus Christ, but they're the basic building blocks of the way that the world thinks. It's that which man has come up with, not what that which God has determined, not what that which God has taught and revealed to us. And so what I want you to see is in verse number 8 is he presents this idea to us, and he warns the church against these philosophies. What's the basic problem? These philosophies, they're according to the world, they're according to man, but they're not according to Jesus Christ. What's going to help us to not be pulled away into those philosophies? What hope do our children have as we send them to these places of academia, right? Because you've got to learn to do this or that because of the job that you're pursuing. What's our hope for them? What are we going to direct them towards as they go to these places to help them from being trapped and taken captive by these philosophies? Well, Paul tells us in the next several verses. Beginning in verse number 9, if I were to make the points to this outline here, I could really say it was just one point. The one point is this: Jesus Christ. Yep. Right? Jesus Christ, he just begins to talk about Christ. He just begins to brag on that which Christ has done. He just begins to exalt Christ and confess Christ. That's what's going to help us. How are we going to look at that philosophy and say, wait a minute, is that right or wrong? Well, is it for Christ or is it against Christ? Amen. Is Christ exalted in that philosophy or is he not? Is that directing you more towards him or is that directing you somewhere else? That's the bottom line. He begins to speak of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 9, there's really kind of two things at the beginning of the book of Colossians. The first two chapters are highlighted about Christ. Number one, the preeminence of Christ, that he is preeminent, and that he may have the preeminence in all things, he says in chapter 1. In all things he might have the preeminence. That's the end of verse number 18 of chapter 1. And then the second thing that he's confessing in the first couple of chapters is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ has done is sufficient. It's enough. It's enough to save man from his sins. There's nothing further that we can do or that needs to be done. We don't have to add on to what Christ has done. And so he says in verse number 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Some people think that maybe Paul was sort of combating this Gnostic idea. The Gnostics hadn't really been, that name hadn't been assigned to them yet, but that thought was already but it was already around during this time. First John, John combats it in his letter when he talks about the word of God which we have handled. Right, he's highlighting the fact that, Jesus Christ was tangible. He was flesh. See, the Gnostics thought that if it was material, if you could touch it, it was bad. And so we're trying to get to this enlightened state where it's just we just sort of have this spiritual existence. And so even though they believed some things about Christ, they didn't believe that he actually came in human flesh. They denied that. And so some think that Paul's kind of taking a stab at that way of thinking because maybe that's what was sort of making its way into the Colossian church here. But it's important. I mean, this is one of the best verses, right, when it comes to the Trinity. Concerning the deity of Jesus Christ, he is God in a body. He's God. And if you're wanting to know the truth, right, if you want to get down to the heart of what the matter is, if you're trying to gain knowledge, and we just talked about philosophy, a love of knowledge, you're not going to find it anywhere except there in Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of Godhead bodily. He is the Lord. That's what it says in verse number 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord. He is your master. He is your God. Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he uses this word fullness here in verse number 9, that Greek word. In Jesus dwells all the fullness. He's God crammed in a body. And then he uses the same word, the same Greek word in verse number 10. And you are full or complete in him. That's the same Greek word, the word complete there. So Jesus Christ, God crammed into a body. You know what? It's all been crammed into you because Christ dwells in you. You are complete. You are full in him. There's nothing more that you need. He's everything.
Yeah.
You're fully sufficient. The idea is like you take a net and you cram the fish in it. You know, I think about when they're trying to drag the net in, it's just full to the very top. We're crammed full like that. We're full and we're complete in him. That's where you're going to find your completion. That's where you're going to find your satisfaction. Which is the head of all principality and power. You see the preeminence of Christ that's set forth there? He's the fullness of God in a body. And we have fullness. And we have completeness in him. And then he is over all. It says also in that verse 10. The head of all principality and power. He's just going to keep reiterating these things. We just read the verse in chapter 1 that speaks to that point. He's going to talk about it here. He's going to wrap up this section again with the same thought that he is over all. He's head over all. Principal, I wanted to make a nice, neat outline, but I can't here because, like I said, he's just bragging on Christ. He's just saying, you want to fight this philosophy? You want to be saved from this dangerous thing that will pull you away? Then focus on Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
That word, you know, the Lord brought it to mind as I was praying. That word that we've heard so much about this morning, that is the revelation of God to us in our Old and our New Testament. Jesus told that, you know, we can have. There's some people that have made the mistake of they know the word so well, but they don't know the capital W word, yeah. Right? They can quote the scripture to you, but they've missed the whole point. Because if we miss Jesus Christ in our study of the Word of God, then we've missed the whole point.
Yeah.
Because the Jews, they had studied the scriptures, the doctors and the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he said, "You in them you think you have eternal life, but if you miss me, you've missed the whole point. They are they which testify of me." That's the point to the scripture. And so in Christ, in him, you are circumcised, he says in verse 11, with the circumcision that is made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Why does he bring up circumcision here? This letter is after Acts 15. This was written after Acts 15. If you remember Acts 15, is where they go to the church and it's this issue of circumcision, right? Do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? And what's the answer? What are the conclusion they can come to? No, absolutely not, right? We are accepted before God in Jesus Christ alone, period. And so why is he bringing up this matter of circumcision? Well, let's go a couple of verses forward. I stopped reading in verse number 15 when I read the text this morning, but when you get down to verse 16, you begin to understand some of the particulars of what's going on. What's this false doctrine? What's this philosophy that's coming in and that some people are being tempted to stray into? Verse number 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What is that? What do those things all make you think of? They take our minds to Judaism, right? They take our minds to the same things that the Galatian church was struggling with, where people were coming in and saying, yeah, it's Jesus, you need Jesus Christ, and whatever, fill in the blank. You need Jesus Christ, but you need to be circumcised. You need Jesus Christ, but you need to keep these feasts. You need Jesus Christ, but you also need to make sure that you refuse these foods. And so the same thing seemed to be going on there in the Colossian church. There were some that said, you know, you got to eat this food or drink this drink or not eat this, not drink this. You got to observe this holy day. You got to, you know, there were things that the Jews that God had commanded in the Old Testament that centered around the cycles of the moon. So there were certain things that happened on the new moons or the Sabbath days that they observed. But he says in verse number 17, I love this word that he uses here, which are a shadow. He says those are shadowy things. Those are shadows. That word shadow there, as he uses that, takes our minds to the book of Hebrews. So let's jump over there real quick. We'll go to Hebrews 8. And we'll find that same word in Hebrews 8. So when he mentions circumcision, we think about that. That takes our mind to Judaism and the practices of the Jews and those things that were the shadowy things of the Old Testament. But was there completion? Was there fulfillment in those shadowy things? Let's see what Hebrews has to say about that. Hebrews 8 and verse number 5, we're going to find that word shadow. These things, these sacrifices, the gifts, the high priest, it says, verse 3, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. These things concerning the law and the temple, the tabernacle. Verse 5, they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, says God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Moses, it's very, very important that you're strict when it comes to building this tabernacle. You've got to do it exactly like I said, God said. Remember what happened with Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, right? They decided they were going to offer fire before God. They offered this strange fire before God. They had their own, they didn't do it according to the prescription that God had given. And what happened? God killed them dead immediately. Because they'd broken outside of that pattern. Why was it so necessary that it be done exactly like that? And let me just as a side note, listen guys, if God says it, it's important. Right? If he says do it this way, it's important that we do it that way. It was necessary that they do it exactly like that because the point to all of those things was to get us to Jesus Christ. It was the point to Jesus Christ. And if you do it differently than God has said, then you're destroying that picture. Well, why is there such emphasis in our day and age to upset the order of the family and try to get things, you know, it's like where you read over there, well, in the book of Colossians here, he talks about wives submitting to the husbands and husbands loving your wives and children obeying your parents. Why is it that there's this order prescribed there where the man being the head there and then the husband in loving submission to that and then the children under the parents? Why should it be that way? Because it reveals Christ in the church, right? That's why it needs to, I mean, ultimately, it needs to be that way if Christ is going to be seen in us. There's not a better way to do it than what God has said to do it, right? So the patterns that the Lord sets forth, we need to follow those patterns exactly. And Moses, do it exactly like I said. Why? because it's to point to one that's greater than all of these things. But now, verse number 6, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he, that is Christ, is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Do you see all the better and the more excellent, right, in that verse there? We've got the shadowy Old Testament things, and then guess what we have in Christ in this new covenant? We've got more excellent things, right? We've got better things, better promises, better covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second.
Right.
The law was never intended to be the end-all, be-all. That wasn't the point to the law. And the issue wasn't the law, but the issue was us, right? What's the point to the law, does Galatians say? The law was our schoolmaster for what reason?
To bring us up.
To bring us to Christ. To the better thing. Is that right? I didn't come to... Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill that which the law has always intended. Skip down to Hebrews chapter 10. Go a couple of chapters over. Skip down to 10:1. Here's that word again, that shadowy word. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The sacrifices under the law were never able to take away even one sin. The way that it speaks of the work of the law is that it was a covering for a time. It covered these things up, but it wasn't a permanent solution for it, right? The sin wasn't paid for by those sacrifices. But what we have in Jesus Christ, if we skip down in chapter 10 to verse number 11, we see how distinct what Christ has done is from those offerings. Those old sacrifices can never make the comers thereunto perfect. But verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I told you, not one sin was forgiven by the blood of a bull or a goat. But this man.
Yes.
Which man? The man who's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice, he didn't have to be offered again and again, one time for sins forever. Don't you like that?
Yes.
Man, praise God. Sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So here's the point. Colossians, right? Colossians, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Don't let anybody judge you concerning all these shadowy things that are in the law, right? They're going back to Colossians chapter 2. Don't let anybody judge you in verse number 16 of these law things, these shadowy things, verse 17. They are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let me ask you this morning, when you got over here to ride to church, did you get in the shadow of your car or did you get in your car? You got in the car. The shadow doesn't do you any good, right? All the shadow does really is it testifies that there's a body there. There's some object there, right? That's the point to the shadow, to tell us that there's an object there. And that's the way the law was. The law was just a shadow, but the object, the substance, the body was Christ. You remember what it says in Hebrews? When Christ, the Son, is communicating with the Father, and he says, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but of what? A body thou hast prepared for me, right? Those shadowy things aren't going to do the trick. We needed a body. We needed something substantial. We needed a man. The issue was with man, not an animal. We needed a man to be like we sang this morning. I'm sorry I wasn't singing louder, but I didn't know that song. But it's a good song. We needed the Lamb of God, right? We needed Jesus Christ to offer himself once. For all. Once for all. And so, that again, that's the key. You know, all these other things that they're trying to get you into, Colossians, what's the end of those things? Does it further exalt Christ, or does it diminish the work of Christ? That's what he's trying to get them to see. That's how you're going to examine these philosophies. Does it exalt Christ or does it diminish Christ? Backing up to where we were earlier in the chapter, in verse number 2. So you're circumcised. You know what you have compared to the Old Testament Jews' circumcision? You have a better circumcision.
Yep.
Right? You have a more excellent circumcision because it's not just the circumcision of the flesh, which is, guess how much good the circumcision of the flesh is going to do as far as the battle against the flesh? Zero. It's not going to help you one iota fight this flesh any better, but that circumcision of the heart, that surgical procedure that God worked in your heart, man, He made you a new creation, right? You have a far better circumcision than they have. So why would you go backwards, Colossians?
Right.
When you've got the more excellent thing, when you've got the better covenant, when you've got the better promises, why would you go backwards? That which you're being tempted to follow, is it exalting Christ or is it diminishing the work of Christ? Verse number 12 of Colossians 2, buried with Him, with Jesus in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Our baptism, we don't believe that the water baptism literally saves you. Right? We've had some baptisms around here. We've been praising God. I was talking to the brother this morning. He immediately had to tell me about, Brother George had to tell me about his baptism, right? And Bryce's baptism. And we rejoice in that. And we rejoice in these outward confessions. That's what it is. It's an outward confession of that which God has done. That's an important distinction, right? Because some churches will tell you, it's like, you made a profession, well, we better get you in the water today because you're still in this dangerous state, right? Unless we dunk you. No. No, we're saved through faith, right? You're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You didn't work that work. God worked that in you. The baptism confesses that which God has done. But in this baptism, it's a confession that we've been buried with Him, with Christ. And then, right, you go down in that water, dead and buried with Christ, and now risen to newness of life. We've been raised with Him through the faith of the operation God who hath raised Him from the dead. In Christ, you have a resurrection.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus Christ, you have a resurrection. Is it in this book? It might be in this book. Let's see. He's called the firstborn of every creature in verse 15. Verse 18 was what I was looking for. He is, in chapter 1, He's the head of the body of the church. He was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You know what? Because Jesus Christ came out of the grave, guess what? We'll all come out of the grave who are in Jesus Christ. We've been raised to newness of life. This whole thing centers on the resurrection. If you remove the resurrection, you just remove the gospel. If you remove the resurrection, it's not Christianity anymore.
Right.
Right? It's your faith is vain. Yeah, the Apostle Paul wrote that to, was it the Corinthians? Right? To the Corinthian church. He said, you're yet in your sins if Christ isn't raised. Might as well just eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. This world's all it is, right? But that's not the way it is. The empty philosophies of this world will tell you that. But that which we understand to be true in Jesus Christ tells us that there's far more than what this world has to offer.
Amen.
Amen. We've talked about Solomon before, I think, when I've been here. How God gave us a Solomon that had all the riches and the power and could run down all of these paths and try to indulge the flesh and try to find satisfaction in that. And he went down all those roads and he came back and said, vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. Couldn't find satisfaction anywhere out there. To sum it all up, hold to you, man, fear God, keep His commandments. Do what God says. What God's telling you is where you find satisfaction, and that satisfaction is in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
And in Christ alone. We've been raised with Him. We've died to the rudiments of this world. And that's what he challenges them with at the end of this chapter, in verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, from the elements, from these basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why do you have your list of do's and don'ts, touch face not, handle not. All these things that are just going to perish, right? The things that the Pharisees were concerned about. He said, you've been very strict in your tithing of cumin and anise and all these things. You're tithing your herbs to God, and you're overlooking the weightier matters. You're forgetting judgment and mercy and all of these things that truly matter. And so they were being tempted to get into that, you know, our list of do's and don'ts. And Christians, we can fall into that. I'm good with God today because I got up first thing and prayed and read my Bible. Right? You think God's pleased with us reading a little bit of His Word and just going and having our mindset on everything else under the sun other than Him? No. He said, you've died to these earthly, rudimentary things. They're all going to perish. They're all according to the doctrines of men, chapter 22 says. And they might look good outwardly, this show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, things that people can see and pat you on the back and go, oh, you know, you're just so holy. But they won't help you at all in this battle against the flesh. They won't help you at all in growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Lord. And so what Christ has done, you've been raised with Him, having died to those old things. You're a whole new creation. Behold, all things are new. Old things are passed away. All things are new. Verse number 13, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's what you were before, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you, what's the word?
All
trespasses. In other words, what Jesus did upon the cross was a complete and sufficient work. There's not a single sin of those that trust in Him that will go unforgiven. There's nothing that it's like, you know, He took care of everything, but there's this one sin that I got to offer enough penance, you know, to make up for that one. No. This treasury of merit idea that the Catholics have where we can, you know, we can do these good works and we're storing up these good works so we can get to God sooner. No. Christ did a good job. There is therefore, right now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Right now, God, Jesus Christ has done a better work. Those shadowy things, He's fulfilled those things and He's provided a more excellent way. Quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all. I have no idea where I am in my notes. I'm just all over the place this morning. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he says in verse 14, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Back up to chapter 1, you're going to hear a very similar statement. And just, again, showing you that these first two chapters here, Paul is just pointing us over and over and over again to Jesus Christ. The way that we're not going to be pulled away and taken captive by these things is we've got to fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ and what He has done. Walk in the fullness of that. And you that were sometime alienated, he says in verse 21, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh. Right? He did that. He accomplished that through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Doesn't that sound pretty good?
Yeah.
How can sinful man stand before God in that condition? How is that possible? How is it that a just God could let a wicked, vile sinner in? Because Jesus Christ did a good work. Right? Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He has reconciled us. He has done such a work that we were able to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable inside of God. Amen, sister. I can hardly get my mind around that, right? Jude, I said, to be able to stand faultless in the presence of His glory, how can that be? wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I am writing to you, little children, John said, because your sins are forgiven. Not will be forgiven. Because in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are justified in Him. I love verse 14, one of my favorite lines from any hymn of all time. It's one of those lines that it's like I can't sing that line without either tears coming to my eyes or a smile coming across my face, right? When he talks about that these things being nailed to the cross, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, right? My sin, not just in part, not some of it, but the whole, right? What happened to it? It's nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. We talked about the accuser of the brethren this morning. You read that passage, right, brother? That's the title given to Satan, the accuser of our brethren. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, what's happened? The accuser of the brethren is cast down. And accused us before God day and night. You know, if Satan wanted to go before God and list out the sins of one of God's children before him, you know where he's going to have to go? He's going to have to go to the cross. Yeah. Our crimes are nailed to the cross. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. And the cross, the cross overshadows that debt. Amen. I got a list of things that they did, God, and here they are. Oh, yeah. Never mind. Right? Never mind! No accusation, no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. What a fruitless effort to try to condemn the children of God. Aren't you thankful for your Savior this morning? You see why? The point is just look at Jesus. Examine it all. Their ideologies, that was they're trying to hammer. They've got a gospel that they're preaching. How do I know the difference? Does it exalt my Savior? Amen. Amen? Having spoiled principalities, verse 15, and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that which he accomplished on Calvary's tree, the powers of darkness, those spiritual enemies, spiritual wickedness, all exposed and triumphed over openly. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above everything. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't you love that? Don't you love the way that Jesus won? I mean, who does that, right? Who defeats the enemy by dying? In death, he overcame the power of darkness. Through death, he conquered death, hell, and the grave.
Amen.
And how do we know it? Because the tomb is empty. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Death couldn't hold its prey. We know the sacrifice was accepted because he came out of the grave. He is preeminent. He is over all. Right? In him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so I'm asking you this morning, whatever it is that maybe you're distracted by, whatever it is that you're embracing and saying, oh, this philosophy, you know, this higher level of knowledge that they're teaching here, this is where it's found. It's a lesser thing. Because the best, the highest, the most glorious, the greatest is Jesus Christ. It's all found in Him. He, in all things, has the preeminence. He is the fullness of Godhead. It says in this chapter, in chapter number 2, that in Him, verse number 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You're not going to find wisdom outside of Him. You're not going to find true knowledge outside of Him. He is that pearl of great price, right?
Amen.
He is that wisdom that Proverbs tells us about. And get it with all of your getting, right? With all, sell everything else and get this. Because he's worth it all. he has done is fully sufficient. There's nothing that needs to be added on. Skip down. I want you to see a list of some of the other things, some of the fullness of this Colossian heresy, right? There have been men that have been just, you know, their minds are baffled over the years trying to make a decision on what was the Colossian heresy and what were the things, what was this doctrine that they were into? And I don't think we have to know that. I don't think we have to spell it out specifically. I think the point to what was going on with the Colossians here was to make us aware of the fact that Satan's got all different flavors of his lies. He's got all kinds of things to attract us, right? You know, maybe you're not going to stumble by this, but what about this over here? Let's see how you do with this. And so the Colossians, there were all these different flavors of lies among them. And so we saw the Judaism trap that he mentioned. Don't let anybody judge you concerning these things. How can they judge you? Christ is the great judge, and he's already set you free, right? And then in verse number 18, he says, let no man beguile you. Let no man beguile you. The idea there is to disqualify you or cheat you out of your reward. Don't let anybody do that. What's the flavors of false doctrine that we have here? Voluntary humility. In other words, the idea is that if I deny this flesh enough, if I beat this body down enough, then I can be more holy, right? I can have this higher level of understanding if I deny this flesh enough. You know, it's like Martin Luther that he was beating himself as a monk there, trying to just beat this wretched body because his conscience was never clear. No concept of justification in Jesus Christ. You see some of the false religions of the world. I think about Gandhi when I read that there, how he, you know, starved himself and denied this natural body. That's one of the lies that Satan has presented. That's one of the things that lead men astray, that there's somehow some elevated knowledge of God. We're elevated in a spiritual state if we deny this body. Again, the doctrine that the Gnostics had embraced. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. You know, consumed with the spirits. Consumed with demons and angels and those types of things. And that goes on in the Christian church. When the Lord first saved me, you know, I'm still kind of young in this thing, and I was playing in a band with this guy he was going to some type of, it was a Pentecostal church or something like that, and you know, he would talk to me about Bible type things, right? Things that you find in the Bible. But he was always wanting to talk to me about miraculous manifestations of the Spirit, right? Like some lady in the church could close her eyes and dance all around the stage and never fall off, you know, because the Spirit was guiding all of that. Or, you know, we were back in the back of the church building, and we saw this awful demonic face looking through the window, and the powers of darkness were trying to come in, and, you know, God sends his angels to protect us. They were talking about all of those things, but you know what he never wanted to talk about? He never wanted to talk about Christ. Never. And so you see that here. They're worshiping of angels, getting excited about spiritual things. But again, missing the point that the Word of God has declared, and that is Jesus Christ. If it diminishes Christ in your life, abandon it.
Amen.
Forsake it. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, much of the false religions that we have in the world are based on some vision that somebody had, right? Joseph Smith had this vision and the Mormon religion is born. Or, you know, the prophet Muhammad had these revelations from God. And what did it do? It took us back to the way that Abraham and Noah and those guys actually believed. And but you know what he says in that revelation? Christ is just a good, godly prophet, teacher, just among the rest of those. You see how it diminishes Jesus Christ? We'll bring Christ in on this thing, but he doesn't have the preeminence. And it's like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's build three tabernacles, right? Boys from heaven. powder shadows on. This is my beloved son. He has the preeminence. Amen?
Amen.
Hear him. Hear him. See, the answer to all of these things, what was the answer to being pulled aside into Judaism? And by the way, that's alive and well now also. I've met numerous Christians that have said, yeah, we think it's by Christ alone, but you know, what he said in the Old Testament about not eating pork and observing these feasts and stuff, we just think that must be the better way because God said that in the Old Testament, so we're going to observe that. It's still alive and well today. People are still claiming the name of Christ and embracing these things. And so, but what was the answer to those shadowy things? Verse number 17, these things are just a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, get back to Jesus Christ. Right? Verse number 19, all of those things, the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and these visions and these things that men say that they've seen, but they're just puffed up in their fleshly mind, they are not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You got to hold fast to the head, right? You got to stay connected to Jesus Christ. He's got to have the preeminence in everything. And anything that diminishes him in your mind, abandon it, forsake it. Look at John 15 as we wrap up here. John 15. That about holding fast to the head makes me think of this passage. And I want you to realize something in John 15. This is in the middle of the dialogue that Jesus has with the 11 disciples. Okay, Judas is already gone at this point, right? So my point is he's talking to the true disciples at this point. He's talking to those that truly know him, right? Those that truly believe. And this is what he says to them in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Hold fast to the head, right? You hear the same language there? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And then he warns them, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Abide in Christ. Hold fast to the head. Everything, every good and perfect thing, we get it from him, right? It comes to us as we're connected with the vine. All of the nutrients, all that we need for our spiritual growth is found in Jesus Christ. Abide in him. See, this is a message for the church. These are the faithful 11 that he's speaking to here. And he says, you got to abide in me. You got to recognize that you can do nothing without me. You go out on that in that pursuit of knowledge and, you know, you become so enlightened in your mind and you leave me by the wayside. It's nothing. What's the practical application of this passage for us today? How does this affect the way we live now? We need to recognize this. We need to be warned about this, church. We need to understand how Satan, the serpent, deceived Eve, right? And pulled her away, tried to lead her away, or did lead her away. He likewise will seek to lead us away from that pure devotion, that sincere devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 speaks of that. But I want to read 1 Timothy 6 as we close. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Timothy, a faithful brother? Oh, yeah. Church, keep that which is committed to your trust. Don't fall into these pitfalls, right? There's a ditch on either side of this thing. There's a ditch on the other side of that where we've been talking about these lists of do's and don'ts, right? And some people will say, what's the ditch on the other side of that? Well, some say, because Christ has redeemed me and set me free, and all these things are just, this is just things of the world, and so it doesn't really matter what I do because Jesus has set me free, so I have liberty to do whatever. That's a ditch on the other side. And that's why in chapter 3, Paul's going to say, you got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Right? You got to kill out this flesh. You got to set your minds on things above and not on the things of the earth. There's a middle ground that we have to stay in. And Timothy, keep what's committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Man, that's good for these college students to hear, right? This higher knowledge, what man calls higher knowledge, these institutes of higher knowledge. And there will be those that tell you that this is where fulfillment's found. This is what the intelligent individual recognizes. But listen, if it diminishes Jesus Christ, that's your measuring stick. If it diminishes Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, then abandon that. Because some, verse 21 tells us, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ. Amen. Lord bless you.